You know, one of the roles of a pastor is to create thinking, to stir thoughts, to spur ideas. I don't know if you know this, but years and years ago, in the early days of Sunday school, one of the purposes of Sunday school was to educate children. It was reading, writing, arithmetic, you know, the three R's. Isn't that funny? The three R's and arithmetic doesn't start with an R. I don't know how we did that, but we were highly intelligent folk, weren't we? But in the early days, we realized, especially in rural America, as we're moving west, that kids weren't in school. And so we came up with the idea, and Wesley used this tool in England to some degree as well, that Sunday school was to tutor children. Imagine what might take place in a mission-centered church if Sunday school became a place where children were tutored. Just a thought for you today. There's another old thing that used to happen. I don't know if any of you here today are old enough to remember. Most of you will not be, and I know some of you are fairly old today, just like I am, but there used to be something called the sinner's pew. And if you're at home, raise your hand if you remember the sinner's pew. Over here to my left, your right, is a row of chairs. And in many churches, the sinner's pew would be off to the side. Where that was not conducive, the sinner's pew would be one of the front two pews. And the ushers, under the pastor's direction or the church's direction, would bring sinners to the front row of the church so they could get right before they could participate in the life of the church. So who, might you ask, would they decide were the sinners? It was the new people. If you were a guest, you were brought to the sinner's pew. So the preacher, being close, could let you have it. And then you could get right and be one of us. It never dawned on the church that we might ourselves be the sinners. Oh, we would say things like, we're all just sinners saved by grace. We didn't believe that. We thought they were the sinners. Today, we will do some remembering. We will do some thinking. We'll do some pondering. We'll take some steps forward in our faith. It begins with a passage in Mark, chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples headed out to the villages around Caesarea and Philippi. As they walked, they're having the discussion, which was the traditional rabbinic form of teaching. It was about talking. Preaching was not about yelling. I remember sitting in church one time, a little girl leaned up to her mama. I was not preaching on this particular day, someone else was, and she said, "Why is he so mad? I thought Jesus was good news." An interesting question, you might say. Jesus, walking along, turns and asks, "Who do the people say that I am?" Yeah, I agree. Why is this important? Who do the people say that I am? Yesterday was the 11th day of September. Chris, the staff, and I have gone back and forth for a couple of weeks about how do we remember? We don't celebrate. What do? Do we mention it at all? For in any given setting today, about half the folk would like not to remember, about half folks would like to remember things. And without fail, somebody's going to be upset and angry. But yesterday, some 20 years ago, 2,977 souls lost their lives. There were 25,000 injuries. We honor, we bless first responders. Chris, I can't see if Chris is still out there. Chris, you and I need to get a picture to put on the slide one of the weeks of us in our turnout gear. For Chris and I have both been firemen, and we have both gone into the buildings and crawled into the cars. We have a sense of what it's like to be a first responder. My colleague, John Simonson, is a police officer. He has a very keen sense every day that he goes to work of what it's like to be a first responder. These are the people who don't walk away from issues, but they go in. Have I told you my pig story? I don't think I've told my pig story in this sanctuary. I'm called out on a fire, and I'm going into the building. Usually, if I went in, it was not a good thing. And so I have all of my turnout gear, and I'm crawling on the floor because the smoke, the fire's here. It's not always here. And I'm looking for souls, for individuals. I make my way through the house, and I come to the bedroom. And if there's a soul in this house in a nighttime fire, they're probably going to be in that bed. And so I come to the edge, and I lean up over the top, and I begin to feel around. And all of a sudden, the individuals, fully grown, not potbelly, but fully grown bacon-making pig, pushes his face up against my face mask. I was scared to death. I go this way, pig goes that way, pig goes through the wall that's burning. I go flying out the front door. I'm yelling, "Pig! Pig!" They peel my gear off, and here comes the pig around the house. Of course, they began to make the jokes, "Pulled pork, let's cook him on down." As for me, I thought I was going to have to go home and change my fireman clothes. You've seen on the news the faces of first responders. We call it sacrifice. We call it the ultimate sacrifice. And it takes many forms in our day and time. Any of you who are baseball fans, I know a couple of you are, you know about the sacrifice bunt. If you are the greatest hitter on the team and you're called upon to bunt, your goal is to bunt in such a way that you are thrown out to let your other runners go forward. You are called to sacrifice, yielding our safety, our rights, our will, and our way for others. Parents do this on occasion. Parents who are strapped financially or at various places in their lives, they will sacrifice so the daughter can dance, so the boy can play t-ball, or vice versa. For I have grandkids that are in gymnastics, and I have granddaughters who play t-ball. People will sacrifice for these things. Now, I've made many sacrifices in my years. The first was Grandma's tuna casserole. My daughter, kids didn't initially like the idea of tuna casserole, so I told them it was chicken. And so for the first several years of their life, they thought it was chicken casserole. I married Stephanie, and I decided one night I'm going to make tuna casserole, Grandma's tuna casserole, you know, the kind with cheese and cracker crumbs on the top. And sometimes, if it was a special occasion, Grandma would put little Lesueur peas in it. Steph said, "We are not eating that." I'm like, "What? We do not eat tuna casserole. My kids do not eat tuna casserole. We will not cook tuna casserole. Our house will not smell like tuna casserole." So I made the ultimate sacrifice. Some of us smoke outside. Some of us agree to drive the speed limit. Some of us buy water for storm victims. And some of us shop for Angel Tree. Sacrifice? Really? Did I really give up by changing my barbecue sauce or not cooking tuna casserole in the home after I met Steph? How does a believer process the thought of Jesus Christ? How do we process the thought of "I have rights" and sacrificial living? Sit with that for a minute. How does a disciple of Jesus process "I have rights" and sacrificial living? How does the Jesus life fit into our everyday thought processes? How do we fit the type of life that Jesus lived with how we believe the Christian life is played out? Tom Brokaw, in his book, The Greatest Generation, said a common lament of the World War II generation is the absence of today, baby boomers, absence of personal responsibility. That we have rights, which means automatically that others don't. Or they have rights too, but they should respect. We are a self-absorbed generation. And a baby boomer is anyone born between 1946 and 1964. I am one. I'm at the bottom end, but I am one. Jesus came and lived as God is one of us. Lived, loved, as God wants us to live and to love. Lived as a sacrifice for our sakes, and there is no question of that, is there? For every Easter and every Holy Week, we celebrate the fact that Jesus would sacrifice his life for the sake of ours, that he would yield his rights, his will, his way, to live in a way and die in a fashion that would allow us eternal life and kingdom entrance in the heavenlies. Jesus lived among the last, whom he said would be the first, lived in contradiction to the church, the philosophy, and the economy of the day. Our big question is not, do we have rights versus sacrificial living, but do we really want to live as Jesus lived? Do we really want to be the kind of Christian, if we could say, that Jesus was? We all look and bless the sacrifice of soldiers and first responders. Can I add a new category to that? Nurses. For there may become a day when, just like Veterans Day, we need a nurse's day. For I have two children. I have a son and a daughter-in-law who are nurses. and without thought for themselves in the emergency room, they will tend to, they will take care of, they will walk into the setting where they can receive an illness, where they can catch a disease. Without thought for their own care, they will tend to you when you go into the hospital. For there will be a nurse who will come by your side who will do CPR. The old adage for first responders, if it's wet and sticky, don't touch it because it can have hepatitis C, it can have the HIV virus, it can. And without fail, they will do it anyway. And on 9/11, we saw a host of first responders. In the months after, in the wars and such that have been on since, we have seen kids, I tell you, 18, 19, 20 years of age, put their own wills and ways aside, to set aside their college parties, their education, to step into a world of uncertainty and full of fear. Why? We would say, for the sake of each of us. Perhaps the world needs the church to become first responders. Jesus would then ask his disciples, "And you," he says, "what do you say about me? Who am I?" Now there's the question for each and every one of you today. Who am I? John Maxwell. This is one of my favorite books. I will highlight it three times today. I know you don't have slides in here. They will be coming out to you through the email this week. One of my favorite books is Winning with People. People will often ask me, how do I talk to people? I am an introvert. It is not always an easy task. This is not an easy task for me. This book, Winning with People, has changed my life in how I relate to others, how I learn to ask questions of others, and how I learn to respect the opinions and the thoughts of others, whether they differ from me or not. John Maxwell says, the only way to change how we view life is to change who we are on the inside. In other words, if it's what you do, you can change that. But if it's who you are, you need the healing power of God's presence to change who you are on the inside. Who is the Christ that we represent in our surroundings? Are you critical, judgmental? Do you always need to be right? Or are you uplifting, searching for the good in others? Are you looking for the good in situations? Are you angry? Are you angry at life, at government, at church, at just about anything you can find? Are you at peace? Are you at ease? Is your soul quiet when you rest? What would have to change for you to be an uplifter? What would have to change for you to have peace in life situations that you face? What would have to change within each of us to be the church's and the community's encourager? What would have to change within us to see beauty in others? Oh, not just people like us, but to see beauty in the ones who are different from us. John Maxwell again says to us, if you don't know how to add to others' lives, if you don't know how to be a lifter-upper, then you're probably subtracting from their life by default. The individual who said to me once, I think my spiritual gift is telling others what they're doing wrong. Some of us live that way in our lives. Jesus would say to us, to his disciples, to those who knew him best, it is necessary that the Son of Man could be translated the human one. Let me translate it like this. It is necessary that God as one of us, as God as one of you, would proceed to an ordeal of suffering. How eloquent. To an ordeal of suffering, I tell you. Oh, he was going to be beaten, bloodied, pulped. Oh, it's terrible, the thought. If you've not seen the Passion of Christ, that may be the closest possible realistic moment that we could have to a crucifixion. Do you know the sacrifice early church people made? The Emperor Nero used to crucify them and light them in order to decorate, to light the path to the kingdom at night. He would be tried and bound guilty by the elders, by the high priest, by the church, by us. And he would be killed. After 3 days, he would live again. Then the text says, this is the writer's words. This is not the words of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark says, he said this simply and clearly so that they could not miss it. He said clearly and simply, I will sacrifice everything for you. Later on, he would say, greater things than these will you do. Greater sacrifices than this shall we make? What in the world does that mean? What in the world does that do for us? Well, we remember the Great Depression. Some of you can still remember World War II. We remember Vietnam, and we remember 9/11, and we remember hurricane victims. For we will see them again and again, and we remember towns decimated by fire on the West Coast. Why do we remember? So that we can empathize, that we can understand the power of suffering and sacrifice when it is made, so that we can give of ourselves to help to rebuild human life, to be a lifter-upper in the most dire of settings, to change so that others will come to us when they hurt, to change so that others will come to us when we hurt. My old mentor and friend, Jeff Spiller, pastor, founding pastor at Christ United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama, used to say, go on down on the street corner, preach your views, shout your opinions, criticize all who disagree, and others will eventually leave you way alone. That's the path to loneliness. And so I say today, change whatever you must change on the inside of your soul to live and to act and to love like Jesus. Why? It is the only way to find truth, the only way to find life, the only way that will ever bring change. He said it simply, completely gentle. He said it simply, clearly, so that they would understand. And do you know what Peter does? For listen to the text. But Peter grabbed him in protest. Peter had a habit of doing that. Peter had a habit of knowing more than Jesus. I remember my mom, when she was 86 and not well, she said, I'm sick and tired of young doctors telling me what they know, like they know everything. I want a doctor that's older than I am. I said, Mom, you're 86. There are no doctors older than you. Suck it up, buttercup. And another friend I called for medical advice. He said, go ask your lawyer. I said, what? He was being facetious on how we seek information. I had a lawyer friend. He said, why don't you go ask your doctor? Every now and then someone will come to a clergy person and say, I know more about the Bible than you. Humanity today knows more about everything than anyone else. But Peter grabbed him in protest. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works. And so I ask myself, am I in the way? Am I in the way of what God wants to do in our world and in our kingdom? Here's a wise saying from John Maxwell in his book, Winning with People. John Maxwell always lives up laws, rules, and principles. In this book, he has several principles for how to relate and live with people. John Maxwell says this, if Bob has a problem with Bill, and Bob has a problem with Fred, and Bob has a problem with Sue, and Bob has a problem with Jane, and Bob has problems with Sam, then usually Bob is the problem. If you look out at the political world and you have a problem with this, that, and the other, if you look out at the world and just wish people would listen to you, if you look out at the world and know the answers, the world may not be the problem, my friends. It could be us. It could very well be us. And so what's the answer? I think it's sacrifice. And yes, we must remember first responders and soldiers. And some 600, I have it here somewhere, let's see if I can find it. 659,558 souls have passed from this planet because of COVID-19. Nurses. They will take care of you regardless. If you come in a car accident, if you need CPR, they will do it. I have done it. There was a street in Moundville that I had done CPR in every house on the street. It's what they do. And we must bless them. We must honor them. And the thing that we sacrifice is our will and our way, our need to be right. I conclude with a simple passage from Romans chapter 12. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Sacrifice is always and always will be the letting go of our will and the way for the benefit of others. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world where everyone is right and everyone fights and everyone draws the line in the sand and everyone stands their ground, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good, and what is pleasing to God, our Father. A phrase I've used once before, I'd like you to remember it. In fact, after I say it, I want you to repeat it back to me. Dr. Eldon Furman, one of my old mentors, said to me one time, he said, listen to this quote, boys. He was talking to all of us, and at that point in seminary, most of us were boys. He said, dealing with dying to ourselves, if you don't die, you will die because you didn't die, but if you do die, you won't die because you did die. Say that back to me. Come on. The church talks about dying to self, but we always want someone else to do it. And what I've learned over the ways, over the years, through my greatest of heartbreaks and my greatest of shame, and through my greatest of joy, life is a flow. And the more you fight, the harder it is. It has nothing to do with standing your ground or having values. It has to do with being able to empathize and to feel what the fireman, what the policeman, what the nurse feels when they walk into a situation they don't want to be in, and they do it anyway for us. Perhaps today, God is calling us for a sacrifice. Oh, not to give up tuna casserole, not to give up chocolate during Lent, but the call of the Christ was to give up our will and our way that we might bring others into the faith family. Go in peace. Let the world be the world. You be the banner of reconciliation. You be the words of grace. You be the heart of acceptance. And you be the person of empathy. And get over being an expert at everything and nothing. For this is the way of the Christ. Make your way to the cross. Hang there for a while. Look at the world through the eyes of Jesus and hear him say, Father, let them be. They don't understand what they're doing. Last point on that. Jesus was talking to the church. Amen. Amen.